begin preaching the gospel. If you will, please be turning in your New Testament this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 17 as our text in just a few moments, dealing with what's going to be a springboard lesson looking at the inspired Word of God. The Bible is one of the most popular and least popular books of all time. As of the year 2012, it had been translated into some 500 different languages, widespread throughout the world. As a matter of fact, today, there is an English translation for almost everyone's taste. Some of these are good translations. Others are more or less just paraphrases of other texts. But there is not a book that is more easily available in a format that you would like than God's Word. But it's also one of the most attacked books of all time. Men have lost their lives since the days of the first century simply for wanting to put the Bible into the hands of the normal citizen in a language that they could study it. Men such as Wycliffe, Martin Luther, and others have simply faced a difficult time because they wanted the nation to read God's Word. It's a book that has comforted the hearts of the grieving. It's provided for the salvation of the lost. But it has also been the focal point of many jokes and much derision and sarcasm today. Let's read our text now and notice what Paul, through inspiration, told Timothy about the inspiration of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Excuse me, I'm reading verse 2. Let me get over to chapter 3. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul, the aged apostle, wrote this to a young evangelist named Timothy. In that writing, Paul exhorted Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned and that he had been assured of. The source of those things that Timothy had learned was the Scriptures. Paul described these Scriptures, though, in a fascinating way in this passage. He indicated that they came by inspiration of God. In the Greek, that is the word theopneustos, and it literally means God breathed. It's the very breath, the very Word of God was delivered and put on a printed page. Therefore, because they are God's words, because they are God's words, because they proceed from God's mouth, then they're authoritative. It's not man's word, but it is what God provided for mankind. They were given for instructions. The words delivered serve the purpose of providing for making us complete in all things that we do. Well, today we want to take a little deeper look at this and gain a better understanding as to what it means for the Bible to be inspired. And then again, the next several lessons we'll be looking at over the coming weeks will be based upon this inspiration of God's Word. First of all, we see evidence is involved. Characteristics of inspiration are things that are provided for us. If the Bible is inspired, then there must be evidence of that inspiration. This is not just Paul's opinion. Paul was not just bouncing an idea off Timothy about the nature of these works. He said that they were inspired. If that's the case, then we can expect to look at evidence, look at pieces of information that are available to show that indeed that is the case. If the Bible is inspired, then we would expect several things to be true based on our study of it. First of all, we would expect it to be 100% accurate regarding things of a scientific nature. I find it interesting that many of the attacks that have come on Scripture have come from the scientific community, and yet the Bible's still here. It stands up to these arguments. A man named Maury has written a book about the paths of the sea. It's almost like he came up with that idea a couple of hundred years ago, when in reality, the psalmist speaks of it to a major extent. When you look at so many things of a scientific nature, we see the Bible referring to those things long before man put a scientific name on it. If the Bible were inspired, we would expect that there would be no contradictions. Men's writings on various topics abound with contradictions. We have a few differences of opinion here as it relates to a few things, don't we, Rick and Gail? We have our ideas about football teams. We have our idea about what's the best conference. We have our ideas about various things. And if all of us were to sit down and write a book, I guarantee you there's going to be some contradictions between those because of the nature of that writing. But God is the author of truth and cannot contradict Himself. If there is one contradiction, then the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. But it has stood up to one attack after another and still stands supreme. If the Bible were inspired, then there would be a fundamental message that would wind throughout those pages. You see, the Bible is not just a compilation of disjointed works. When we begin reading in Genesis chapter 1 and we read all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, we see a common thread that runs through that book. You've got the creation, the fall, and the redemption of man, and how God worked to bring that about through all those different dispensations of time and through those individuals. If the Bible were inspired, it would be rewritten to all men to address their relationship to God. If God were to show partiality to even one individual, then that would go against His very nature. But here is a book that was written to mankind, looking at the New Testament in the first century, yet it is still as pertinent for us today as it was in that day. It's not a dead book. It's not a bunch of dead letters. It's not an antiquated book that has nothing to say to us today. It's still living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If the Bible were inspired, it would be a book portraying the highest moral character. How sad to live in a day that is as morally inept as our day is today. Just about the time that I think nothing will ever shock me, I pick up the newspaper or I look online again, and I just shake my head wondering where we're going in society as it refers to the moral ills of society. But if morals matter, and they do, then the proper moral standard will be portrayed for all men. We'll be looking at more about that in coming lessons. If the Bible were the inspired Word of God, as far as evidence, it would provide things only God could know. The greatest proof of the inspiration of God's Word is that of predictive prophecy. When we move into the Old Testament, there are over 300 specific prophecies about the Messiah, and we see them being fulfilled in such great accuracy. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 is a great passage to use as an example. There's a lot of things being said about that passage, but when we look over to Acts chapter 2, and Peter begins to counter the attacks that those men are drunk. Remember, he uses two arguments. First of all, it's too early in the morning. It's just 9 o'clock. But then he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter, through inspiration, tells us what Joel was saying back in that day. We find through prophecy that Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. We knew through prophecy that He was going to ride on a colt. We knew through prophecy that He was going to be nailed to a cross, Isaiah chapter 53. But those things are only things we could know with God telling us those things through prophecy. But we also have revelation regarding God's nature. We see the fact that He's omnipotent. We see that He's omnipresent. We see that He's omniscient. We see that He loves. We see that He has wrath, that He has anger, that He has judgment, that He has mercy. All of these traits, though, are shown to us. We learn about those things because of what God has revealed to us through His Word. We find all these things to be true in the Scriptures. But one of the greatest pieces of evidence, and this is the last one we'll look at before moving on, is that if a book is going to be inspired, then it should have the claim of inspiration. Look at Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Mark 16, 17 through 20. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." When we look at all of those miracles, they had the purpose of confirming what this message was. They couldn't pick up a New Testament and say, "Turn to such and such a chapter and such a verse." These men had these miraculous gifts, were able to perform these things in order to be able to show others that it was God's Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Hebrews 2 and verse 4. "God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Now again, we're going to examine some of these evidences in future lessons. We're going to be looking at prophecy and predictive prophecy. We're going to be looking at so many of the things that we've already addressed that are all going to be based on the fact that the Bible provides evidence that it's inspired. For the time being, we simply want to know that such evidence exists and it supports the biblical claim of inspiration. Number two, we also want to focus on the nature of God's Word. And that nature is that it's authoritative. It carries the authority that God provided. Again, remember, we're talking about these words being God-breathed. It wasn't Peter's words or Paul's words or James's words or vice versa. But they were the agents through whom God and the Holy Spirit worked to provide an authoritative message for mankind. They literally came from God. It was literally as if God were speaking as the Word was revealed. He breathed out His Word through the Holy Spirit upon the apostles so that they could deliver the message that God intended for them to deliver. Therefore, they're authoritative. God intended them to be used as our guide. Look, if you will, please, to John chapter 12, verses 48 to 50. John 12, 48 to 50. "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak." So we look at God being in a place of authority and delegating that authority to Christ. Christ delegated that authority through the apostles. And here we have the authority through God's Word. It's still being delegated because it's God's Word and not ours. Because they're authoritative, we would expect them to give us everything that we need in order to live our lives. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," notice, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age." How would we know what things are righteous? How would we know what things are godly? Because God has revealed that to us. 2 Peter 1, 3 says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All this simply means is that there is not an area in our life, there is not a situation that we're going to encounter that God has not given us, whether in a very literal teaching or through a principle, what we need to do to approach that situation in our life. We've been made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. However, this being the case, because God's Word is authoritative, because God's Word is inspired, then we cannot pick and choose what we want to follow. Remember Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim was the king who took his penknife and he cut out the section of Jeremiah's scroll that he didn't like. I've told this story before, but bear with me again. Bobby Bates was my personal evangelism instructor when I was attending Brown Trail. And he was telling us about a study that he had with a young lady one time. And he asked her to turn to Mark chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, or down through the end of the chapter. And she said, "That's not in my Bible." Well, what Bobby thought she was talking about was that theory about the long ending of Mark not belonging. If you look to many of your Bibles, you have a marginal reference that'll say after verse 9 that the rest of the book there is not in a lot of the Bibles. Well, that wasn't what she was talking about. Bobby began to tell her about that, and she says, "No, you don't understand. It's not in my Bible." And he turned it around to show it to him, and she had taken a razor blade and cut out those two passages of Scripture talking about baptism for the remission of sins. This is often done mentally today, as people seem to have a tendency to want to ignore those things that are uncomfortable to them or things they don't want to understand and hold to. It doesn't fit the ideas that they have formed about God and His church and His will. Number three, let's look at the function of this inspired word. The function is to communicate God's ideas to man in a way that man can understand. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways higher than our ways. There are things that if God had not told us, we just simply can't understand. And having told us, sometimes there are things about God's nature that we don't understand. But what He did provide to us, He provided in a way and He used a means that we can understand in communication. Some struggle today with the concept of truth. Our postmodern mindset today denies the concept of absolute truth. Everybody has their own truth, and everybody's truth is equally valid. That's the society in which we live. Yet God determined truth. God did not leave it up to man to determine what would be seen as truth and what would be seen as error. God, through inspiration, showed us truth. And He gave us the responsibility of properly applying it to our walk of life. Now, look at 2 Timothy 2:15, the passage I tried to read earlier. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King James Version says, "Study to show yourselves approved." And it also says handling aright or handling correctly the word of truth. Note what the Bible shows about this communication from God. Be looking, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to look at two points taken from verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. We want to see that God communicated through the Holy Spirit, but we also want to see that God chose words with which to communicate with man. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." God knows how He created us. He knows our intellectual abilities and He knows where our shortcomings are. And God communicated His will in a way that we can understand them. I can remember that I was on a mission trip in Tanzania. And I was delivering a sermon on the Sunday. I'd taken this sermon with me. And I learned a lesson there, being one of my first trips, how easy it is for us to realize that we don't all accept or understand the same things. I had a point in my lesson where I was talking about an RV, a recreational vehicle. I expect everybody in this congregation knows what an RV is in whatever form. But when you go to Tanzania, they have no idea what an RV is. I may as well have been talking German to those folks. Finally, I looked out a window and I saw a mud hut. And I said, okay, I want you to imagine that hut. I want you to jack it up, put some wheels under it, attach an ox to it, and then you can move it off and sleep where you want to sleep. What did I have to do? I had to find certain words that would communicate a truth. God has done so through His Word. He's provided it for us in a way that we can read it and understand it and apply it to our lives. The apostles and prophets in turn shared that inspired message with man. We need to move along. Number four, what about the scope of this inspired Word? The scope is that it's all inspired. Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I could cause a mess right here because I can make a statement that not everything in the Bible is true. I might get run off if I made a statement like that. I imagine that a couple of you would meet me at the back of the building and said, wait a minute, you said not everything in the Bible is true? No, it's not. When Satan looked at Eve and told her, you will not surely die, that's not true. But inspiration records the words where even people's misconceptions are accurately and correctly portrayed for us to understand. I'm teaching the book of Job at Brown Trail this quarter. And one of the things we have to understand the book of Job, is that Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, all four believe the same thing. That if you're suffering, it's because of sin in your life. All four of them were wrong. Job found it out because he realized he was suffering and he had not sinned to the degree that he originally understood would make him suffer in this way. So he's happened to rethink the problem of suffering. But Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar did not have the same experience. They didn't have the same amount of information to understand. And throughout the book of Job, all three of them were telling him things that were not true. One of them even claiming inspiration toward the end of the book. But all of their discussion is accurately revealed to us so that we can learn even from the misconceptions of others. But the very nature of inspiration makes us understand that God delivered all of it in an inspired fashion. According to John 16:13, Jesus told His apostles that they would be guided into all the truth, not some. History recorded that only one, John, died of natural causes. Every one of the other apostles, to some extent, were martyred because of their faith. Paul declared that if men were lost or they strayed, it was not his fault. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 26 and going through verse 31, he stands up and says that he is innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't pick and choose what he was going to deliver to man. He told man everything, whether it was acceptable or not, or whether it was pleasing to others or not. He told them what they needed to hear. When you look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 19, that great book summing up God's Word basically puts a warning there about not taking away from or adding to. Number five, and lastly, there are many misunderstandings of inspiration. Whenever we look at how someone uses a word, and if we're going to understand what they're saying, we have to understand how they define their terms. When we look at the concept of inspiration, we're looking at God who through the Holy Spirit directed His will to them so that all of God's Word would be accurately recorded. But not everybody understands or shares that understanding of inspiration. For example, there are those who say that, well, the biblical writers were inspired like Shakespeare or an author was inspired. One of the most beautiful pictures that I still have in my mind is when I was in Santiago, Chile, looking to get a school set up there. And we had to take a subway from our hotel to where the congregation was that wanted to have a school. And as we walked up out of that subway, one of the most breathtaking sights that I can ever remember, a beautiful snow-capped mountain sitting there. I can remember when I was flying to Nepal on one trip that the pilot told us to look out our window because Mount Everest, we were at the peak. We were flying along even with the top of Everest. Beautiful sight. And I've seen some beautiful places. We all have. Places we vacation, places that we love. And oftentimes people are moved to either paint a painting or to write a poem or something else, being moved by the beauty of the situation. That's not what we're talking about with inspiration. The atheist, the modernist, and the infidel would have us to believe this kind of inspiration to take the teeth out of God's Word. If this is simply the product of man, then why should we accept it? If this is simply the product of man, why would so many give their life to defend it? It's called the Good Book. Why? Because it's from God. It's good because of its source and because of its content. Now, men have written many good books, both for instruction and for pleasure. However, none but the Scriptures carry the eternal weight that the inspired Word of God does. A second misunderstanding of inspiration is that, well, the Bible is partially inspired, but not fully inspired. Paul has been called a woman-hater. He's been called a homophobe. Joel Osteen has gone far enough to say that Paul was wrong in regard to his views on homosexuality and needed to be corrected way back then. In other words, what he was saying was Paul was not inspired to write what he wrote about homosexuality. But they will clearly say that Paul was inspired to write other passages that he wrote. If we were to use the same tactic as Jehoiakim did, taking that penknife and cutting out a piece of Scripture, which part would we want to cut out and why? I'll be the first to tell you there's things in the Bible that are not comfortable. There's things that are bound upon us that are not easy. It's sometimes hard to take a stand for truth, to look somebody in the eye and tell them, no, this is what God says that we need to do. It would be a lot easier if I could cut a certain passage out or leave a book alone. I might not lose as much sleep over certain things if I could do that with it. But by what standard would I say that part is inspired while this one isn't? If it's just up to me, would it be cultural views? Would it be because I agree with it? Would it be because it's good literature? No, brethren, if we accept any of it, we have to accept all of it. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 as we begin to close. Galatians 5 and verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Paul there wrote a letter to deal with the problem that there were those who were accepting quote-unquote Christianity, but Gentiles who were brought in were told they had to be circumcised to be included in the church as well. And what Paul is saying, if that's the case, if you want to pull circumcision in, you have to pull all of it in. Why? Because circumcision was a part of a complete unit of law. You couldn't just pick and choose what parts of the law you wanted to do. All the law was nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. One final misconception of inspiration is that the thought is inspired, but not each individual word. A term that we use to describe inspiration is plenary verbal inspiration. Every word of God is inspired. The view these people have, though, is that that God gave the prophets a great idea, and that they were allowed to build on that idea on their own. But again, who determines what that original idea was? That leaves the door open for a lot of speculation and very little truth. What if the prophet understood the idea, but explained it wrong? Or was wrong as he went further with it and wrote it down wrong? Where is the assurance that we actually have God's message in the book that we're holding in our hands? As we study our Bibles, as we read our Bibles, as we build our hope based on what is seen in God's Word, we do so because we know what? It's God's inspired Word. It's not man's words. It stood all the attacks. It stood up against the ages. We have assurance knowing that what we have is what God wanted us to have. As we close, this morning we have looked at the biblical doctrine of inspiration. We've looked at the evidence of inspiration. In other words, we can expect certain things to show that it's God's Word. We've seen the nature of it, that it's authoritative. We've seen the function to reveal God's Word in an accurate way. We've seen the scope, all of it is inspired. And we've also looked at some misconceptions. We learn from His Word that apart from Him, man is lost. Man chose to take steps away from Him, and God, in His love and mercy, provided a way back through His message. When man fell in the garden, again, a great picture that is seen. If you can imagine that back wall being a timeline of all of history, with the garden being over here and the end of time being over here. What we saw in the garden is man's fall, and man was barred from the tree of life. But when you pick up the book of Revelation and you see the beautiful, poetic descriptions of heaven, what do we see again? The tree of life. Man was removed from the tree of life. He's brought back to the tree of life. And the Bible tells us all about that journey and what it took for us to get there. We also learn that we are still able to sin. Even after becoming Christians, we can fall again. We don't have a suit of armor that we put on. We're not placed into a situation under a bubble where Satan can't get to us. It's a sad reality that we can sin, and sometimes we do. We stumble. But even then, again, God provides a way back. He's told us about penitence. He's told us about rededicating ourselves to Him. It may be this morning that you've never become a member of the body of Christ, and we plead with you before it's too late to come to Him on His terms. Hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having our sins washed away. If you've not taken that step and you're still not sure what you need to do, we'd be glad to study with you further to show you what God's Word says about what we need to do. But so many of us here have taken that step. And we live in a world, and sometimes we're at a struggle within ourselves. There's things we like to do, things we want to do, things that are enjoyable, that are contrary to God's Word. Occasionally we slip up, and occasionally we stumble. And thankfully God again has provided a way for us to come back to Him through repenting of that sin. It may be this morning that something is standing between you and God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says that our sins separate us from Him. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you to bring you back into that relationship with Him as we stand and as we sing.